We're back in the book of Colossians in the first chapter again this morning. Actually, we're in the second chapter, but we'll start in the first. How's that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the apostle wrote, "For you rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And then if you would skip over to chapter 2 and verse 5, the apostle said to the Colossians, "Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." This little short letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae, is really full of remarkable theology and very practical at that. I wanted to point out a couple of things this morning, and primarily our text is in chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. It's where I want to come back to at least. But let me remind us, if I might, last week we were in the first part of that passage that I read, first chapter there in Colossians, and we were trying to answer basically two questions. One of them was, who is this Jesus? The second one was a little bit shorter than that. Why was this revealed to us? With regard to the first question, who is this Jesus? This is what we found. We read these statements. They were ones like this: "He is the image of the invisible God." We read this about him: "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is in fact the creator of all things." I just read the statement again: "All things have been created through him and for him." And Paul said, "In him all things hold together. He's before all things, the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And all of that, we said the purpose of that revelation was to show us and to establish this, as Paul said, that so that he himself, that is Christ himself, will come to have the first place in everything. I bear with me, because it's going to take a while to get to the message that I want to share with you, but be encouraged by this when we finally get there. It's a brief one. All right? So therefore, be patient with me, but go with me, listen to this, because this is so very, very important. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29. This is the Apostle Paul, we refer to as the great Apostle Paul because of the primacy of his work in establishing the church and establishing preaching and teaching so much of the doctrine and the theology, the practical teaching of the New Testament in so many letters. But listen to what Paul said about his own ministry in chapter 1 in verse 28 and 29. He said, "We proclaim him. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." What Paul is saying there is that his ministry was had a very simple purpose to it, and it was in these words: "We proclaim him. We proclaim him. Admonishing every man, as he said, and teaching every man, as he said, but it was so that we might present every man complete in Christ." I want to say to you this morning, I want to draw your attention to this clear fact of the scriptures, that Christian ministry, Christian preaching and teaching must always have as its aim the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. The whole proclamation of Christianity, the teaching, the preaching that we do, the sharing that we do, the reading that we do, all about Christianity, that by which we identify ourselves, is not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's not a set of rules. It's not a creed. It's none of those things. It's not a system of truth, but it is in fact centered in a living person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, we proclaim him. He didn't say we talk about him. We proclaim him. We present him, in other words. And that's what Paul was doing all of his ministry. And that's what we're reading about here. And I say that because I'm well aware that there are very many in our own day who admire the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They read about the Sermon on the Mount, and they read some of the sayings, and they've heard some of the quotations and so forth, but they admire the teaching of Jesus and say that they're to be commended and they're to be followed. But I want to tell you that the teaching has no power whatsoever apart from the person of Jesus Christ. It is not that we follow what Jesus taught, or not that we follow what Jesus taught alone. It is that we follow the person of the Lord Jesus. And that includes, of course, what comes from his mind, from his fount of wisdom and knowledge, and what comes from his heart. But it is the person, not the teaching. It's trendy. It's fashionable now among Christians, among churches, and among preachers to talk a lot about the kingdom of God and to use that terminology. And that's okay. It's biblical terminology. But I think it should be noted continually that everything about the kingdom depends upon the king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the center of everything. Listen, salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration are not found in a creed or a system. They are not found in religious activity. They're simply not available apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Griffith Thomas, who's an author from an earlier generation, he said it this way: this is the blessed and glorious theme of the ministry. Christ, the divine person, the anointed Savior, the revealer of God, the atonement for sin, the guide, satisfaction, completion of life, the refuge of the past, the state of the present, and the hope of the future. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? You do, right? Just nod your head. You don't have to say amen right out loud because we're Baptist after all. Right? What I'm saying is this is what Paul meant when he said, we proclaim him. We proclaim him, the person of Jesus Christ. In this proclamation, this introduction to the revelation of the person of Christ, it's that alone that can make a person complete. And that's why Paul said, wanting to present every man, every person, if you would, to be complete in Christ. Because we are not complete apart from Christ. And it doesn't matter. You can completely take off the table, as it were, all of the good deeds that you do, all of the good things about your character, everything good, everything that you've learned, everything that you know, everything that you do, all of that comes off the table. And just understand this, that it's the person of Christ is what is who makes us complete. We are not complete. Add all those other things to us, and we still are not complete as we are God intended for us to be. We are not reconciled, as we read, talked about last week. God is reconciling all things to himself in Christ. Apart from Christ, you're never going to be reconciled to God. It is absolutely impossible. Can't be done. That's what Paul meant when he said all of that. We glance over into chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10, we read this wonderful, wonderful statement. He said, for in him, still talking about Christ, right? For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I'm reading verse 9 and verse 10. And in him, you have been made complete. I just, years ago, remember this from the King James Version of the Bible. It says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In the person of Christ. And that brings us back to our text for this morning. I'm saying to us that our completeness as individuals, as people, our completeness is found in Christ, in the person of Christ. And what Paul is saying here in our text in chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he's saying that our maturity, he's saying that our strength and our stability as individuals are all found in our relationship with Christ. It's not sudden. It's not automatic. He's not suggesting that at all. In fact, the text is very clear about a process that's here, a process that God uses to change us into what we can be, but we can't be in any other way. And he says this, that we're firmly rooted, we're built up, and then we're established. And it's so important that I want to emphasize one part of that this morning, and that's really my message for us this morning. See, I think that there are many, maybe even some here, who are attempting to apply this process without a clear understanding of the first part of the process. You know what I mean by that? See, what he says to us is this. He starts out by saying, therefore, because of all these things are true about the person of Jesus Christ, therefore, because these are the things that make us complete in Christ, these are the things that reconcile us to God, these are the things, Paul says, that keep us from being deceived, these are the things that where we find the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, these are the things that give us stability and strength and wisdom and all of those things that we desire. Because of that, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You're familiar enough with the scriptures to know when it talks about walking with him, it's talking about living in that sort of life. You're living knowing that you are living your life in company with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the memory of a person who was, but one who is. And to walk with him means that we're recognizing that. We're living in fellowship, in friendship with him, if you would. And it's sad. It really is sad. And this is what Paul is talking about in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, that there are many who are trying to apply the process of being established, of being firmly rooted or built up, who are trying to establish that without taking that first step, which he said very clearly. He said, here's the foundation, here's the process. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so learn to walk in him. I fear for such people. I really do, because the end is so clear in the scriptures. Look, I'm not in any way here comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, right? It would be a rather foolish comparison for sure. And I don't mean it that way, but in this matter, I can relate to what Paul was saying here very clearly at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Because let me read it for you this way. We proclaim him, Paul said, warning every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in this place. Now, Paul's talking about Laodicea. I'm just trying to apply it more broadly. He said that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. I want to rejoice to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And so I stand here this morning. I'm trying to tell you this, that I'm here for this purpose, borrowing again from the words of the apostle. Could I say it this way? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle calls upon not only the Corinthians, but all of us to do this thing. Let me read it for you. Here's what he said. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I'm suggesting to us this morning that our stability, our spiritual growth, begins with a very clear, a very personal, and a very individual understanding of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, where he says, as you have received Christ the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, the reason he's saying that's where you start is because there is no other way to become a child of God. There is none. And I fear, literally, I'm afraid, if I should be gone from this place and someone be left behind me with my responsibility not being fulfilled in saying to us that we only become a child of God in this way by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord. There is no other way. And I don't want to face the accountability. I don't ever want to stand before God and know that I failed to make that clear to us, that that's where it begins. You were not born. I know there is a common thinking. I know that it's common for people to say, oh, we're all children of God. I beg to differ. We're not all children of God. The Bible says absolutely not. We are not children of God. In fact, the only way we become children of God, listen to what the Apostle John wrote, chapter 1. He said, but as many as received him, speaking about Christ, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You can't become the children of God if you're already the children of God, right? He's saying that we become the children of God as by receiving him, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. In that statement, the Bible clearly removes several common misconceptions about what it means to receive Christ and to become a child of God. And when Paul called upon the Corinthians, keep in mind that he's writing to a church, just as I'm speaking to a church. When he said to them, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. What is it that we trust in? Well, we know the first step is that of receiving Christ. I know that I'm a bit picky about some things, and sometimes I object when we talk about accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you receive him. There's a world of difference between the two words. And I point that out because I want us to be biblical in our thinking, and I want us to understand what he said. Well, here's what John said. He said, first of all, you don't become a child of God by blood. That is, in other words, what he means by that, I think, is that true Christianity is not inherited. There's not a person in this room who became a Christian because your mother or your father was a Christian. There's no one here in this room that inherited Christianity from some family member. You don't get it from someone else like that. You cannot become a child of God simply because your parents or your grandparents were Christians. Now, they may have had a great influence on you. I hope that they have. They may have shown you that way. They may have taught you about the person of Christ, but you do not become a child of God because of that. It doesn't matter if your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-great-grandparents were all Christians all the way down the line. It doesn't make you a child of God. He said, not of the will of flesh. In other words, I can't will myself to become a Christian. It's not up to me to simply say, okay, from now on I'm a Christian. Start dressing in Christian garb, whatever that may be, and doing the things that Christians do, and just say, now I'm a Christian. It doesn't work like that. Not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. And that's important to understand, because what John was saying is no other man can make you a Christian. Now, if no other man, no other organization, no other ritual can make you a Christian, let me be real clear. You may be baptized, you may take communion, you may be a member of the church, and that does not make you a child of God. That's what he's saying by that. You can do all those things. Look, every heathen can do those same things, right? I say this, I've said this before, I say it sort of jokingly, but nevertheless, it's true, isn't it? Our door's open. Anybody can come in here and join us. You don't have to be a Christian to come in and sit in the pew, and sitting in that pew, though you may feel like you're sacrificing, you're not. And it does not make you a child of God, right? Doesn't. Not by the will of man, but of God. I'm so glad he added that, aren't you? But of God. You see, none of those things that we do or someone else does, no ritual that we follow, no activity that we join along with, no song that we sing, that does not make us a child of God. He says that here's what makes us a child of God: to as many as received him, they are born of God. When we receive him, whatever that means, we'll get to that. Whatever that means to receive him, to believe in his name, John says that then God does this work in us, and then we are born of God. We are now brought into the family of God, and we now are rightly to be said a child of God if we receive him. Because it is the wonderful gift of God. It is completely of the grace of God. It is God's work that makes us a child of God, that makes us a Christian. Jesus said it to Nicodemus in the statement, you must be born again, he told Nicodemus. That's it. And we are born again only by the power of God. What then does it mean to receive him? I told you, a long time to get to the message. Here's the message. ended last week by saying to you there were several characteristics, several things that we should think about that when he talks about receiving him, and here's what it is. And I left you last week with this statement. I went back and looked at my notes to make sure that I said this. You will only find the best in life when you acknowledge the preeminence of Christ. That is, when Christ has first place in everything. There's no other way. That's when you have the best of life. Eternal life, of course. What does that mean? It means this, that there must be this. This must take place in order to acknowledge his preeminence. It begins mentally, intellectually. There are three different things that I want to tell you about what it is that we must do, or what the place that we must come. How do we do that? What does it mean to receive Christ? It means, first of all, intellectually to agree, to understand and agree and acknowledge the true facts about Jesus Christ. It means to simply say, these are the things we know to be true about him. Remember when Paul said, examine yourselves, test yourselves? Here's the first part of that test. What do you know to be true about Jesus Christ? Those are the things we read last week. I would love to take the time. I won't, but I would enjoy taking the time to read through that whole first chapter of Colossians again and read these things that are true about the Lord Jesus. But it says that to receive him, first of all, means that intellectually, mentally, that my relationship with Christ can never be based upon my feelings or my circumstances. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Think of this. Remember when Jesus fed 5,000 with a little bit of fish and bread? He fed all of those people, and it wasn't very long after that before Jesus rebuked that same crowd of people. They received the bread, they received the fish, and now they're following him everywhere that he goes. Until Jesus turned to them on one occasion and he said to them, you do not follow me because of who I am. You do not follow me because you believe in me. You follow me because of the bread. It's a scary thing. It's a sad thing that in our day that too many people are being told very similar kind of things. Substitute bread for something else. But are you depressed? Are you sad? Are you lonely? You know, if you just come to Jesus and accept Jesus as your Savior, it is said that God will fill all those lonely places and you won't be anymore. First of all, that's not true. God didn't promise exactly in that way. Secondly, that has nothing to do with what it means to receive him. See, if it's based on those feelings and those emotions, as every one of us in this room, we all know, the emotions and feelings, they come and go. They're up and down, right? Just like your circumstances, they change every day. And if it's based upon simply that, look, those things may be an indicator of a greater need, for sure. I'm not denying that, but I'm saying it has to be more than that. You come to Jesus not just because somebody told you that he'll heal whatever it is that's ailing you. You receive Jesus because of who he is. You come to him agreeing with the facts of who he is. He is the eternal God made known to us in bodily form. He came to the earth in that way. We understand this to be true of him, that though he is eternal God, he was crucified, he was put to death, but he rose again from the dead. And he's promised that he's going to come again. And the Bible says that he is the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. And we must believe these things. We must understand that those things are true about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand those things about him, he is very God. He was very, very man and very God at the same time. I don't say you have to understand it as being able to comprehend how that could be. I'm saying you have to understand that's the facts. You have to acknowledge that and you have to believe that. But also I want to say to us that being informed intellectually is not enough. It's not enough to know that Jesus really did all of those things that we read about in the Bible. It's really true that Jesus taught all of those things that we read about in the Bible. It is really true that Jesus is the very person that we read about on every page of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. But you also understand, I want you to understand, we need to understand this, that it's not enough to just say, okay, I know those things. I read those things. Some of you have read those things since you were in Sunday school as a little child, right? Or you've heard them somewhere along the way. It's not enough to only know those things and only make that mental decision to say, yeah, I agree. Yes, I don't know how to argue them, so therefore I agree with those things. There is also this, I mentioned it last week, felt bad when I went home that we didn't explore it a little further. But let me just say to you, there must also be this volitional attachment to him. By that I mean it must be by an act of your will. There's a verse in the Bible that says the devil also believes. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. It does not make him a child of God. It's not enough to just know that information. There must be an act of the will by which we attach ourselves, receive him by a clear act of your own will, of your choosing. You remember, look, a very basic reading of the Gospels. You read how often Jesus said to someone, come follow me. He's laying the choice before them. And we read about the apostles, about the early disciples. It says they left their nets and followed him. They made that choice. Says that he met Matthew, one of the disciples. He met Matthew at the table where he was collecting taxes. That was his job, right? And Jesus said, come follow me. And Matthew made the choice not to sit there at the table remain, but to leave that and follow Jesus. Now, what they left varies with all the individuals. The point is they made that choice, right? It was a clear act of the will. Paul wrote this in Timothy. You know this. You sang this just a little while ago. You sang it very well. I hope you understood it. He said this in the first chapter of Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Do you get the words? That's right from the scriptures. And here's what the apostle was saying, that I have made this commitment. To receive Christ means that you've made this commitment, that you've committed yourself to his keeping, and you're trusting him for the rest of your life. It's not just saying, okay, I want the good stuff. It's not just simply receiving Jesus. It's not just simply opening your hands to receive the benefits that come with being a Christian. It's an act of the will. It's a choice that you make to follow him. It's an amazing thing to me, it really is, that God even gives us that choice, you know? But he does. But we must make the choice, and no one can make the choice for you. You literally make that choice, and you say, I will follow you, Lord Jesus. It's a choice literally to surrender the direction, the control of your life, surrendering that to him. And every man, every woman, and in fact, every child must choose for themselves if they are willing to yield to him as the master of their life. You see, I like to think that I'm the master of my own life, but that's just not even true. Never has been true, but it certainly isn't true in this context, not at all. Let me tell you something about that choice, a couple of things real quickly about that choice that we have to make, and that is, first of all, that it is a very exclusive choice, meaning that it isn't something that you add to everything else. You don't add Jesus to everything else in your life. You substitute, you take away, you let go of everything else in order to grasp hold of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Jesus himself said. No man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. See, we are called to make this choice. We're called to make this choice, a grand choice. We praise God that he's given us the opportunity for this choice. But here's where it is. We can have the world or we can have the Savior. We cannot have both. You cannot follow the world and follow the Lord Jesus. You cannot. It is impossible to follow both because they're both going in two different directions. And we must choose. Everyone must choose. That's what it means to receive him. It's a choice and it's an exclusive choice for sure. It's not enough to follow just along with others what others are doing. It's not enough to hold back because others are holding back. You and I must all individually make our own choice. And you know, it isn't the same as choosing to go to church. It isn't the same as choosing to alter your behaviors. It is rather a choice that you're going to follow Jesus, or you're going to follow the ways of the world, or you're going to follow your own heart, your own wisdom, your own mind, or you're going to follow him. And that's the choice that we all come to, isn't it? I don't know how to make it any plainer, any more simple than that, people, but that's where every one of us, and it doesn't matter, you see, what kind of religious training we have when we're growing up. It doesn't matter what our experiences have been. It doesn't matter what our preferences are. It doesn't matter how smart or how slow we are. It doesn't matter about any of those things. Every human born into this world must make that same choice, and it must be made by every individual. It's an exclusive choice. You can't mix it. And I think that's the thing about the American brand of Christianity that's so trendy now, that bothers me, that frightens me so much, is that it seems that that's what we keep suggesting all the time, is that you can have Jesus and have the world too. You cannot. That's not my, I'm not the one saying that you cannot. It's what he said. You cannot serve two masters. You can't walk in two different directions. You have to choose. And that's not new, right? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, right in the flood, and what was the choice given there? Noah preached righteousness. Noah preached that choice for all of those years, year after year after year, decade after decade, and everybody had to decide, everyone had to decide whether to get on the ark or not, didn't they? They did. That was the choice that was given. When they crossed the Jordan River, the people of Israel had a clear choice, and Joshua told them, Joshua stood before all the people, and he said, choose you this day who you will serve. His choice was clear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what he was saying to the people, these are God's people. These are the chosen people, the people of Israel. And Joshua was saying to them, you must decide. Everyone here must decide. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. And he said to all of those people that there's the false prophets, the false teaching, the false religion of Baal. And he said, choose this day. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. That's been the choice all the way through all of human history. And Jesus said the same thing. And we're faced with the same choice. I'm just telling you, that's just what he says. It's also, not only is it exclusive, people, but do you understand that it's a very practical choice as well? And by practical, I mean that it's not just religious theory. It's not just, you know, this is what we do when we're in church. It's very practical in this way. You must receive him. Look, that doesn't mean that you have to say, oh, I've got to stop all my bad behaviors, all my bad habits first. I've got to stop committing sin and then come to Jesus. You can't. What you can do is receive Jesus, breaking away, yielding control, and let him change your life. That's what I mean by it being practical. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is my editorial comment. Glory be to God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what I mean by being very practical, because when you receive Christ, when you receive him, when you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you receive him knowing full well that he's going to alter your life, he's going to change your life. And in very practical, everyday ways, your life is going to be different. You're going to become a different person. And if you don't want to be a different person, then stay away from the Lord Jesus, because he will change your life. That's the choice that we make. Let me read for you from 1 John. By this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. This is sort of harsh, isn't it? Don't you thank God sometimes for the plain language of the scriptures? The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, that is the word of the Lord Jesus, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Remember the test Paul suggested? Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. To see if you are in Christ Jesus. Here's what John said. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. I want you to be sure you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about reforming your life. I'm talking about Jesus changing your life. There's a wonderful principle of scripture that we keep reading about very often, and it is put off this and put on this. And it is a substitution that God does, where he takes away the sin in our lives and he replaces it with righteousness. Things that we cannot do ourselves. We don't have the ability to do that, but he does that for us. And when I receive Jesus, it means this, that I'm coming to him because I want him to change my life. I'm recognizing the need for my life to change from the inside out, change my heart, and he does exactly that. If you simply want to add your favorite things about Jesus, I'm telling you, it cannot be done. You have to be prepared to walk as he walks. He'll do it. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. But you must be willing to have that change made. That's what it is. So the test is yours. The test is ours. Are you willing to examine yourself? You know, this is the part of the message where we start thinking about what's everybody else thinking. I'm going to tell you, it makes absolutely no difference what anyone else is thinking. It is not important at all. Do you believe the truth about the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? And do you believe what the Bible says to be true about him? And then ask yourself this, have you alone, because no one can do it for us, have you made that personal, deliberate choice that you're willing to abandon all else, every other person, every other thing, that you're willing to surrender all of that to make that deliberate choice to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Knowing full well that by your own power, you'll flop and you'll fail. But by the power he promises, he will show you how to do that and give you the courage and give you the strength. And whatever cost we may pay, he will repay in abundance. Always. We don't earn anything, right? That's why we call it grace. That's what it's all about. I don't know where to go with this. I've only been doing this for 30 or 40 years, and I never know what to do, because all I can do is share these things from that the Bible says and say, this is what the truth is. This is what we read here. And I know this, that there won't be any stability. There won't be any security in your life now or throughout eternity. There will not be any unless it begins where Paul begins. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, once that transaction takes place, then and only then, by the way, only then can we begin to be built up in him. Only then can we be established in our faith. And only then will we truly know what it is to be overflowing with gratitude. Some of you are old enough, and you'll forgive me for saying it this way, but you're old enough and foolish enough to have tried to accomplish it on your own for a long, long time. And you know what it is now to surrender to the Lord Jesus. And I dare say that every person who's walked that path will give an amen, will say to you, yes, that is true. There's no stability, there's no security, there's no overflowing with gratitude until you surrender to the Lord Jesus to have his way in your life. You don't always understand it. He never said we'll always understand it. He just said it's the best. It's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was what Jesus said. So what do we do now? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song that sort of says for us exactly what we're talking about. The song is "I Surrender All." It's there in your hymn book, 596 in your hymn book. And we'll sing that together. As we're singing that, I just want you to do this. Would you do this for your own sake? Don't do it for me. For your own sake, will you do this? Just ask yourself. Listen, you know, David in the Old Testament didn't even trust himself to examine his own heart. And he said, try me, oh God, search me. See if there be any wicked way in my heart. Meaning, see if I'm going off the other way or if I'm walking with you. And when Paul tells us that we should examine ourselves in the very same light, I think that's what he's saying to us. Even as we sing that song, will you do this for your own eternal benefit? Will you just be sure? Can you sing that song honestly? Or is it just another song in church that we sing? You think, well, you know, I have to go home and think about this for a while. I suppose that's your choice. I wouldn't recommend it because you know, you understand. And if it's clear to you, then the Spirit of God has made it clear to you. And it is for us to choose. Have you, will you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Acknowledge him. Look, when he says Christ, that's a title meaning the long promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one. It means the one that the Bible talks about from the beginning of human history right up until now. When he says Christ Jesus, he's talking about Christ who became a man. And when he says the Lord, he means literally that, the Lord that is in the master over your life. Are you willing to surrender to him? Pray with me and then we'll sing together. Father, we just want to be clear in understanding. We all are ready to be held accountable, Father, in that we hear these things from your word. Your Spirit makes them real to us, and the choice is ours. Father, it is somehow in our hearts, and some of our hearts at least, Father, to try to escape that choice, to postpone it or to explain it away or to find some compromise. But to receive you is to accept your word as truth, to acknowledge you having first place in everything. Grant, Father, that even as we sing together this song, would you reveal to us the truth in our own hearts? And Father, if we fail the test this morning, would you give us the courage to make that change? May we be courageous enough, bold enough by your strength to receive you today as our Lord, as our Savior, as our guide. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.